For those of you visiting, we're really glad that you're here. Hope that you'll find us to be simply Christians, doing God's work in God's way. And today, at the N&M, Dr. Dre, Snoop, and Mary J. concert, I heard there's a football game happening. So I'm going to try not to preach until 5 o'clock. But I'm glad that you're here. There are some things that are enormous, and not all that glitters is gold. But when we come to the subject of the kingdom, which is the full expression of our thoughts this year about the reign of God, and the pictures of the kingdom that Jesus will paint for us in parables, wow, we will see that there's going to be a life to live in the story of Jesus. Read with me, beginning in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. It collected every kind of fish, and when it was full, they dragged it ashore, sat down, and gathered the good fish into containers, but threw out the worthless ones. And so will it be at the end of the age. The angels will go out, separate the evil people from the righteous, and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They answered him, yes. Therefore he said to them, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom treasures, new and old. Matthew 13 is full of parables, but I've chosen these three to connect because they are connected in Matthew's record. The first two even more intimately because they're so brief and so direct in their application. But I want you to notice that this selection of parables Matthew tells us at the beginning of the reading is not to the crowd. It's not to everyone. In fact, it says in verse 6, Jesus reserved these for the inner circle of disciples in the house. And that's why he asked them, do you understand? And he said, yes. The second thing I want you to notice is the fact that the three parables are all making, to some degree, the same general point with a very strong exhortation in the third. But they are brief. And I would suggest to you they're provocative intentionally. John MacArthur says Jesus' parables were ingeniously simple word pictures with profound spiritual lessons. When Richard Trent talks about the word parable, he said Jesus spoke this way because had Jesus spoken this undressed spiritual truth in normal fashion, how would the hearers really remember these words in their hearts and in their memories? But Jesus has a way to be concise in the parables. The action of the first two are pretty obvious. The great value and tremendous worth that the kingdom is to represent will change people. It will make them act and follow with that. What's really significant in the first parable is that the man finds in a field a treasure and he reburies it and then he goes and sells everything that he has and buys that field. That's fascinating. Because at the time when in their world, banking and money changing were not stable. or even certain. Most people didn't exchange coin on a regular basis. And even in Matthew 25, verse 18, and you remember the parable of the talents, it is said that the one who has the one takes that talent and buries it in the ground. Jesus didn't tell that story because that was extraordinary. He tells that story because that was ordinary. In fact, according to rabbinic law, it was suggested that the best place to store your wealth is in the earth. In 2014, a California couple was walking their dogs on a property that they had purchased, and they found emerging from the ground a corroded tin box. In that box was 1,400 coins that had been minted in San Francisco from 1847 to 1894. It may have been a thieves' treasure, but it became theirs, valued at over $10 million. But some of us, when we look at the first parable, see a difficulty in that. That he finds the treasure in the ground, reburies it, then goes and buys the land. Why is he being secretive? In fact, rabbinic law taught that if someone came across your property and saw something on your property that was not in your house and you were not present and they walked off with it, rabbinic law said it was yours. You ever heard of finders keepers? That was rabbinic law. So the fact that he sees it, buries it, and then goes and buys the land is, in Jesus' telling of the story, not extremely fascinating. But for us, I suppose it's quite fascinating that if someone stole our fountain sitting in our front yard, we'd be mad. But William Barclay, in his comments, said this interesting thing. If you see the man as a scoundrel, that he saw the treasure, buried the treasure, and then bought the land without telling anyone, he said, it has been suggested that Jesus might be deliberately telling the story of a sharp-dealing rascal to say that if a man will go to all the trouble to get a treasure that perishes, how much more should you bend all of your energies and make every sacrifice to get the treasure that matters most of all? I don't know that Jesus is telling the story of a scoundrel. I think the point of the parable is very crystal clear. When put with the parable of the pearl of great price, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. Jesus says, that's what the kingdom is. That the kingdom is the thing that you are to value. It's the key element in the story that shows us that truth. And making that truth known was hard in Jesus' day. Because the kingdom that the people were searching was not the kingdom that God was about to present. Evidencing that is very clear when Jesus announced, even to Pilate, that he was really that king, they killed him. Because he was not the king that they wanted him to be. The parables of the kingdom that Jesus tells over and over and over again relay to us over and over again how blind we are to the things that really matter. But the man who saw the treasure and then buried it was willing to give up everything he had so he could have it. The woman who saw the pearl of great price, I said the woman because I just assumed she'd be searching for the pearls. It was a he. Sold everything he had so that he could get it. Why won't you give up for the Lord, if he really is your king. Because this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. But what this teaches us is not everyone can see the kingdom's value. It's the key element, especially of these first two stories. Only the man who buries the treasure and buys the land sees that as a treasure. Only the man who sees the pearl is willing to sell everything that he has so he can own it. Not everyone sees the same value that those two saw in the great kingdom that they were buying, illustrated in the treasure and the pearl. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have this ministry because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. Instead, we have renounced secret and shameful things, not acting deceitfully or distorting the word of God, but commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience by an open display of the truth. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ." Paul says, "I know what really matters, and I proclaim this thing that really matters because I have seen that glory in the face of Jesus Christ." Not in the face of a movement, not in the face of a church, not in the face of a great preacher, but in the face of Jesus Christ. And not everyone can see the value of that kingdom, where only Jesus is king. Where Paul will write in Ephesians chapter 1 that only he is head of the church. That Paul will say to the church of Colossae in chapter 1 and verse 18 that he himself is the head of the body and is to have first place in everything. Not everyone can see the kingdom's value, because spiritual values can be hidden because of what the devil lets us desire. How true this is today. How many people sing songs of his birth or songs of his resurrection, but do not harness the power of life eternal because of it? How many people, even in our world and modern media, even those who profess themselves to be followers of some form of Christianity, and yet mock the person of Jesus? And the answer is, not everyone can see the kingdom's value, the parable shows us. But the parable does show us that everyone can have the kingdom. Notice in the third parable, listen to how Jesus tells that. When he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. It collects every kind of fish." Now, so many times we see the kingdom in the context of the saved believers who have followed the king. But notice in Jesus' telling of the kingdom of heaven, the rule of the king from heaven is that he will cast his net over the sea and gather together everyone and pull from everyone those who are good. And those who are evil, he will cast at the end of the age into a blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The very picture of the parable suggests, with fish of every kind, that the kingdom of heaven that is like this means that fish of every kind can hear that message. that the rule of God is close to them. The rule of God is accessible to them. Of course, it can only be yielded to and be born into when one has faith and penitence and immersion into water. But John's words in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that everyone who believes will be saved." John's point is not to say God only loved the people who are going to believe. It says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes will have eternal life. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, Jesus Christ has given himself a ransom for everyone. Everyone can have the kingdom. Because everyone has to see that the kingdom has the greatest value. That's the centerpiece truth about the first two parables. And the result of understanding that the man who buried the treasure and bought the land, the man who saw the great pearl and sold everything that he had so that he could have it, are the ones who described in the third parable as the ones who are good and righteous. Because they're the ones who have come to value what that kingdom of heaven is, the rule of God in their lives. Do you remember in Luke chapter 18? Look there real quick. Luke chapter 18. The story of the rich young ruler. And we're told in verse 18, he asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answered him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And so he said, I've kept all these from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he told him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all you have, distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." Notice Jesus put it conditionally to his reception of the kingdom. And when he heard this, he became extremely sad because he was very rich. And seeing that he became sad, Jesus said, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus regularly made this same challenge that the parables do, evidenced here by the rich young ruler. He told the ruler, there's one thing you still lack. And don't come and follow me until you're willing to do that one thing. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, earlier in Jesus' ministry, he said, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Even in the great Sermon on the Mount that we're studying on Wednesday nights, and we're about to deal with this subject, Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it." Those are the words of Jesus. But the man who saw the treasure buried it and bought the land so he could have it. The man who saw the value of the pearl and sold everything that he had so that he could have it knew that being with Christ in his kingdom was the only thing that mattered, because it is the greatest of all values. Is that how you see the kingdom? Are you measuring the kingdom on its minimum dividend to gain the least dividend by the least effort? Or are you willing to give up everything to have it? And may I remind you, to keep it. You will have to choose. And I think what these two parables followed with the third one, in effect, say, There are pearls of lesser value. There are treasures that others will seek. But there is only one treasure worth giving up everything for. There is only one pearl worth buying after selling everything you own. And I want you to notice that when Jesus asked them, "Do you understand these things?" and they say yes, that's one of those kind of scary questions. If Jesus had told me as I was listening, and did you understand everything? It's like, okay, am I going to have to tell it all back to you? But they said yes. And Jesus said, well, every teacher of the law who becomes a disciple in the kingdom of heaven will be like the owner of the house who brings out of his storeroom treasures new and old. A treasure that's new and a treasure that's old were not acquired at the same time by being called new and old. And Jesus' point to them is the point that he makes to us. He says to them that if you're going to own this house, if you're going to be part of this kingdom, if you're going to be like the man who sells everything so that he can have the land where the treasure is, if you're going to be like the man who sells everything that he has so that he can have the pearl, so that you can be the good and the righteous one who out of the net that the cast is thrown from can be pulled up by God to be brought into the kingdom at the end of the age, then you need to see that your treasure room needs to keep growing with new and old. Selling everything you own doesn't happen when you become a Christian. Selling everything you own is what happens every day you serve the Lord. No, I don't mean literally sell your house. Sell your car. But I do mean what Jesus says. If you want to follow after him, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow him. You're going to have to choose. It will be a storeroom with new and old because you've learned to value the kingdom. You know, it's not like Amazon, that you buy it. Do you like it? Do you send it back? It's not like eBay, where you can buy something and argue with the seller, saying it's not exactly how you described it. On the day, at the end of the age, God will know what kind of fish you are. Have you valued the kingdom of the Savior who reigns in the hearts of men? The people saw what was there in the first two parables in the kingdom, and they took it. They sold everything that they were valuing, so they could value the thing that valued most. Is that the way you see the kingdom? In Romans chapter 6, as we conclude, Paul says these statements, verse 15 beginning, "What then, should we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Absolutely not. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over. And having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. Because the rule of God as the kingdom of heaven manifests is not an eBay and Amazon transaction we negotiate. It is the surrender of a soul to recognize that only Christ can provide the salvation you desperately need. And so in the first question Paul posed in the same chapter, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace might multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you aware, or are you unaware, that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we'll certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. When Jesus was announced to be king in Acts chapter 2, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. The people cut to the heart because of the sin that they knew they had been part of. Reminded then, I'm sure, of all the sin that they had been part of in their lives. They asked, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. And be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. To receive the gift of the Spirit. Because the promise from the Father, he calls to every generation. That's the Don Hooten paraphrase of verse 39. If you really value the kingdom, what are you buying? Are you giving up the things that you know are sinful? Are you giving up the things that you know that distract? Are you turning away from the things that once brought you to a sinful place with God? And are you surrendering your life to the King and promising that he, as your master, you will surrender, as he words it here, to be enslaved to righteousness? When people sell everything they have for the treasure in that land, when people sell everything that they have so they can have the pearl, are people who know the value of the kingdom. And I ask you to trust it today and obey him today.